Would you please open your Bibles, first of all, to the book of Genesis, chapter 39, and Proverbs 7. The woman of the world, don't linger. And this morning here, the second session, the woman of the world, don't look. In Genesis chapter 39, I'd like to read this passage of Scripture as the third part of a case study that we looked at briefly this morning in the lives of two men who lingered, that being Samson and King David. Here is, however, a more biblical and greatly, to be understood, wiser approach to the world as we understand it. For example, we read that in this 39th chapter, the principal is Joseph. And he was brought to Egypt and now living in the house of one called Potiphar. And he was an officer of Pharaoh. Captain of the guard, and I guess with some privilege and some luxury afforded to him. It is said that the Lord was with Joseph in verse 2. The master saw such. He recognized that. And it is said that Joseph found grace in his sight, and Joseph served him. Faithful servant. Matter of fact, verse 5 says, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And then it is said in verse 6, he left. And please note, he left. He left all that he had in Joseph's hand. The only thing he knew and the only thing he was interested in, did he have something to eat each day? He was that confident and contented with Joseph. Now verse 7, enter Potterella. It came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife, here forward known as Potterella, cast her eyes upon Joseph. She said, lie with me. Now that's a double-edged sword, because to do so would be tantamount to a lie. But what she had in mind was the physical act. Verse 8 says, he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master doesn't know what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, except, or neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass. And the reason I'm pointing this out about this woman was it so much mirrors the person in Proverbs 7, so many respects. It came to pass as she spake to Joseph, and we read the text there, day by day, that he hearkened not, which is to say he listened not. He didn't listen. He didn't to lie by her, to be with her. It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And at verse 12 says, she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Please notice there what it says he did. When finally her verbal appeals availed nothing, and she became so desperate and aggressive that she grabbed hold of him, that he left what she grabbed in her hand and got out. Now that, my friends, is a picture of instruction to every child of God who lives in this world. When seized upon by the woman of this world to seduce you, to compromise your convictions and your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, is to get out. Run. Flee. Now, I'll come back to that in a little bit. Go back to Proverbs 7, if you would, please. Samson, it is said in Judges 16:1, saw and then he went after the harlot. He lingered. David saw the neighbor's wife, and he sent and inquired after her. Joseph, however, it is said, when in the throes of temptation, got himself out. He fled and got himself out. Now, in the war with the world, cast as the strange woman here in Proverbs 7, wisdom requires retreat from danger. And I would remind you, because pride enters in at this point, there are some Christians who are so strong in the things of the Lord, so well schooled in the doctrinal phases of Scripture, that they think themselves above and beyond temptation of any kind. So having said that, wisdom requires sometimes retreat from danger. And remember that retreat is not always defeat. No man or woman, no one in this room, including myself, is beyond temptation. None of us. So, timing is critical. Proverbs 7, verse 9. Please note the timing. In the twilight. In the evening. In the black and dark night. Timing is critical. The enemy uses the cover of darkness to trap or surprise his victim. Please notice recall that reading in Genesis 39. Potterella only acted upon her desires after her husband left the premises. Undercover. Alone. And please notice here it says, in the twilight, in the evening, and we call to mind what John says in chapter 3, verse 18, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. If people think that they cannot be found out, whether it is in the blackness of midnight or in broad daylight, if they think they can get away with what they want to do, they will act upon it. That's the way the world operates. Now, Job describes such. In Job 24, 15, where he says, the adulterer waiteth for the twilight. Assumption is that no eye shall see me. Please note the ignorance here. No eye shall see me. And of course, a question is applicable in the moment of temptation and as the battle is raging in the mind and heart. This is the question that the child of God, living in the world but not to be of the world, faced with the temptation of one kind or another, but principally succumbing or being seduced by the world. Here's a question you got to ask. In the battle, while it's raging, where you see and you think, should I or shouldn't I? And you weigh the pros and the cons. Well, remember, Joseph in Genesis 39:9 says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, in that moment of the insanity of temptation, every human being, as they weigh back and forth, should I do this or shouldn't I do this? I know what's right. I do know what's right. But how can I do this great wickedness? Where does the omniscient eye of the omnipresent God not see? That's the question you've got to ask. In that moment when the battle is at its hottest and you feel yourself ready to slide into an area that you shouldn't go into, when you think yourself able to rationally explain your compromise, where does the omniscient eye of the omnipresent God not see? Now, your theology will lead you to only one answer. Only one answer to that question. There is no place, there are no circumstances in any temptation that God does not see. The second consideration is, on the part of the child of God, do I care that He's looking? Do I really care that He looks? And the counsel to the Christian in that moment is, don't look. verse number 10. Behold. I never could figure out why these women, the women of the world specifically, waited to get their fanciest attire on in the darkest of the hours. You would think in the darkness of midnight that it wouldn't make any difference what you had on. It says in verse number 10, that in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. Don't look now, is the counsel. It's inappropriate. The attire of a harlot, inappropriate. Seldom, think with me along this line. Just go with me. Seldom, if ever, will you ever see a floor length, even a knee-length skirt or dress on the woman of the world. And from belt up, the world's standard is this way. It is as little as is legally possible, as low as is possible, without actually giving away for free the store, and as tight as possible to advertise as vividly as possible the merchandise. The attire of a harlot is meant to accomplish one thing. It casts her as a piece of merchandise to be bought and sold to the highest bidder. The higher and the tighter and lower earns a harlotry label, for it leaves an unsavory impression, even as it is inappropriate. And so then even Christians can be lured by what they see. I mentioned this morning that many really do battle with this aspect. I mean, I've thought it probably will engage this study sometime in the next week or so. But I thought about this in relationship to what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5:28. You know, a lot of people, men and women alike, have a Matthew 5:28 problem. They have a Matthew 5:28 problem. And you know what that problem is? Take a minute, just 1 minute. Open your Bibles, look at Matthew 5:28. I could tell you, but I want you to see it. Many people have this problem as they live in the world. It's almost unavoidable. Almost, I say. And it can be, they can be lured by what they see and can lose the battle or the war in surrendering to the world's peer pressure. And there's a stark irony here, but the counsel is, don't look. Matthew 5:28. You see the problem? I mentioned this morning too that the problem is not the unavoidable occasional glance, but the act on the part of the one looking to continue locking on to the object of your delight. And the attire of a harlot is designed not to just simply get a passing glance, but the lock on, which is to say that her attire is a form of advertisement. The world's attire, I say, now how are you going to get from what is literally, physically true to the metaphor or to the figurative language? How does that parlay into the influence of the world? Well, you stay with me for a minute. When you think about this worldly attire, revealing, inappropriate, and yet it conceals the heart's true motive. In verse number 10, it is said she has what kind of a heart there? The world's heart is subtle. Do you recall where that word or that idea first appears in Scripture? Yeah, right there in Genesis. There's where you first see it, I do believe. I mean, it might be wrong, it might be something in chapters 1 and 2, but I don't think. But she's subtle of heart. You might say that she can act in concert. The world acts in concert with the prince and the power of the air. So when you think about her attire, see also something else. See the aggressiveness of the worldly woman. Look at verses 11 through 15. First of all, we know she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. She's really got that entrepreneurial spirit. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I prayed, I paid my vows. I've been to church and I'm ready to go. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently, to seek thy face, and I have found thee. Please note this aggressiveness of the worldly woman. She's loud. When I read that, first thing comes to my mind is that morning TV show, The Ladies on the View. Team Captain Rosie O'Donnell. That's first thing comes to my mind. Loud and stubborn. You know, Potterella said to Joseph, lie with me. And she was relentless in that. Day by day, she kept after him. Stubborn. She wouldn't take no for an answer. The world will take no, will not take your initial response as the final response to its attractions. It said in verse 12, she was at every corner laying in wait. In verse 13, finally she caught him, just like Potterella did to Joseph. When her verbal assault was of no avail, she reached out and grabbed him. She caught him by his garment. And here in verse 13, an impudent face, a hardened resolve expressed at the 15th verse, diligently to seek thy face, which is akin to the devil's diligence, what we read about in 1 Peter 5:8, where it is said, as a roaring lion, he walks about every corner, on every street, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. Yet strangely, even in the old lion's den, some are attracted by the fleeting amenities of this world. Verse 16. She says, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with the fine linen of Egypt. That harkens back to what we read in Revelation 18, verse 16, where it talks about the fine linen of the great whore, her gold and her jewelry and her pearls, it's her riches. Here it is said that the world points out her bed. That's her place of business. The pretty carvings, the coverings, so appealing. And listen, you can be sure that as you and I walk through this world, they're simply not going to offer you an old-style military cot for your comfort. They're going to give you the best of the best. Yes, sir, the Motel 6s of this world will say, I'll leave the light on for you. Yet see where that leads to one so enamored with this world's trinkets, the fine linen of Egypt, and the bed, it is said to be perfumed in verse 17. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Very costly. Does it give any hint to you about the myrrh? When the kings of the Orient came and presented gifts to the Lord, one of them was myrrh, picturing exactly what by your recollection? Death. The death fragrance. And so whenever you think about this, there's this invitation in the 18th verse, says the world, come, come. Let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. Verse 19, the good man is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. On a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him and he'll come home at the appointed day. So We're not going to be taken by surprise by the man of the house. It harkens back to that forbidden yoke of 2 Corinthians 6:14. There is no fellowship, there is no partnership, there is no concord between Christ and Belial. Joseph understood that he could not possibly sin against his God, and he fled and got himself out of the harlot's grasp. And so should every child of God when trapped in this world system. But I want you to see something. Don't lose your place in Proverbs 7, but look in the prophet Isaiah's account at 57. Chapter 57. Isaiah 57, please. It leads to something very tragic. Capitulation to this world system leads to something very, very tragic. In Isaiah 57, at the 7th verse, again, the prophet is, in a figurative sense, saying these words to God's people, to Israel, to the Judeans. He said, "Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed, even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also and the post hast thou set up thy remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up, and hast enlarged thy bed, and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest." And verse 9. "And thou wentest to the king with ointment, and didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers far off." And then he says, "And didst," next word is "debase thyself even to" where? "Debase thyself even to hell." While this is not an intended pun, the word debasement can optically lead to the basement. And it doesn't get any lower than hell. Debasement. Where Israel is said to have loved their bed, her bed, and didst debase thyself even unto hell. I will make this observation that debasement of the soul often leads to the depression of the spirit. Some of the saddest people that I have ever met, some of the saddest people are those who have given themselves over to physical immorality. In the quest for happiness and contentedness and peace, they finally arrive at a place where they realize it's empty. And they sense that they're nothing more and no better than a piece of merchandise. Debasement of the soul leads to depression of the spirit. And at Proverbs 7, verse 21, we see the world's figure of the strange woman with her much fair and flattering, flirting speech. She was, this is an interaction of a sort. She caused him to yield, this person who is said to be among the simple ones in verse 7. She caused him to yield. Keep in mind something here. This morning's emphasis was, don't linger. Get as far away as you can. Don't look, which means to say, don't lock on. Keep on moving. Don't let your mind get away from you. Always remember that your God, as a Christian, dwells within you, and you can never go without taking Him with you. But this man, she caused him to surrender. Very Delilah-like. You know, when I think of... did we talk about the victim here? Delilah's victim in Judges 16:1? You know, Delilah, at Judges 16, verses 15 and 7, the victim there would have been well served not to listen. It is said there that this woman, Delilah, with ulterior motive, pressed him daily with her words. She urged him, which implies he was listening to what she was saying. And finally, it is said that his soul was vexed, and what did he do? He gave it up. We are Christians. We will not, we should not ever surrender to this world. In this study in Proverbs 7, the harlot, the type of or figure of the world, illustrates the war for the soul of the saint and the knowledge whereby we can win that battle. Counsel is, listen, don't linger in the world. Don't look at the world. Don't listen to the world. But what if? What hope is there for those who have already debased their soul? That passage of Scripture that we read at Luke 7, allow me to share with you some concluding thoughts. And keep this in mind, whether it is this or something else. Whether you have a Matthew 5:28 problem, whether you have a Matthew 5:16 problem, whether you have a 1 John 5:21 problem, the wages of sin is said to be death. But by receiving Christ, you can leave before payday. That woman that we read about in Luke 7, interesting. The benediction of pardon was lavished upon that woman, the evil woman of the streets. She manifested all the earmarks of repentance and faith when she came face to face with Jesus. Tremendous divine revelation of the heart of God in that story. That poor harlot, conscious of her deep need, left her earthly lovers, her worldly lovers, found the lover of her soul. Her many tears, says O. Henry, and incessant kisses showed her impassioned earnestness. She was not ashamed to kneel and to admit her need before the assembled guests at the huge banquet. She didn't come after hours. She didn't come after everybody had gone home. She came in full view of a public audience and kneeled before the Lord. Her long flowing hair, her costly perfume that she once used as enticements in her trade, deflected from their former use and poured out on the feet of the Savior. Her all, everything she now is laid in complete surrender, not to the world, but to Christ. She doesn't care about the reproachful stare and the hypocritical smirk of that self-righteous Pharisee who said about Jesus, oh, if he only knew what kind of woman it was touching him. She's a sinner. Well, who else but sinners did Jesus come to receive? Did he come to call the righteous to repentance? No. She's interested only in a look of forgiveness from her master, and her faith is not disappointed. We understand that the Scripture says, Jesus' own words, all that come to me I will in no wise cast out. And he keeps his word. He keeps his word. And a repentant sinner never fails to obtain a blessed reception from him. That weeping harlot, who before had seen only lust in the eyes of men who were looking at her, never forgot, no doubt ever forgot, the warm, pure, soulful look of tender compassion that flooded the face of the Son of God. As he breathed that gracious word of salvation and comfort, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. A soul debased leads to a depressed spirit, but there is hope in Christ alone. Anon wrote, she heard but the Savior, she spoke with sighs, she dared not glance up to the heaven of His eyes. She looked on the lost one, He looked on the lost one, her sins were forgiven, and the sinner went forth in the beauty of heaven. There are the Rahabs of this world, as there were and are women, like as described in Luke 7, who with a gracious, compassionate touch of the Savior's hand can be forgiven. Please don't, in all of that, lose track of the fact that this it was an effort, however stumbly and bumbly it may have turned out the past couple of weeks, was simply this, to get us to see that this world is no friend of the saint. We should not linger in this world, we shouldn't look at the world, and we should not listen to the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father's not in him. There's no getting around it. There's no shaving it off of its edges to make it palatable. That's the bare truth of it. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are... Help me out. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its... Well, if you're not going to tell me, I'm not telling you. I'll wait until somebody hunts it up. Pressure's on. I don't have to wait for my dinner like this, I guarantee you. Did I even misquote it or get it right or wrong? All his joys are but a name. That seems so anticlimactic. We got to add something to that. I think you get my drift. I don't need to say anything more. So, would you pray with me? Lord, take the word and the Spirit's expression. Lay it upon our heart. For whatever, O God, was worth ingesting into the soul, may it be profitable and fruitful, and in it bring glory to yourself for Jesus' sake. Amen.